speaks of a visceral response. One that comes from somewhere as deep as your stomach or your spleen. From the depths of who you are. And what Luke 7:13 says is that when Jesus sees one mom with tears in her eyes, his response is visceral compassion. Compassion from the depths of who he is. And so, if you are a mom who has had tears in your eyes, I hope you connect the dots between those tears in your eyes and that compassion in his heart. He sees. And when he sees you, and when he sees you in your grief, he is stirred with compassion, with mercy, with love that comes from the depths of who he is. And that has never and will never and can never change. We need to notice his compassion. But you heard the story read earlier already. You know where this story is going. Jesus is going to heal, resuscitate, raise back to life her son and give him back to her, which raises kind of a curious question. In these moments when Jesus raises someone to new life, why is there such a visceral response on his part if he knows he's going to raise this guy back to life anyway? It's the same thing in the very famous story of Jesus showing up in the moment of grief for Mary and Martha. He is deeply stirred with deep emotions. Why, if he already knows that the brother is going to be raised, or that the son is going, why such deep emotions? Some of the explanation is that as Jesus responds viscerally when he comes face to face with death, some of the answer comes from the fact that the Savior of the world, here in Luke chapter 7, is on a mission to defeat death. In other words, here in Luke chapter 7, and still today, death is not just a friend of Jesus. To the contrary, death is an enemy. Now, maybe somebody will say, I thought our Savior came into the world to defeat sin. Yes, sin is an enemy. That's true. And did you know that the wages of sin is death? Maybe somebody will say, I thought Satan is the enemy. Yes, that's true. Jesus came to give his own life in order that through his death on our behalf, he might, here's how the New Testament describes it, he might, quote, destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Maybe then we see a little more clearly why the New Testament refers to death as, quote, the final enemy. In 1 Corinthians 15. And now here is the Lord of life standing in front of a coffin face to face with the reality of the enemy of death. This is at least part of the explanation for why Jesus responds so viscerally with compassion when he meets one mom with tears in her eyes. He responds viscerally with compassion because he agrees with her deeply. This is not the way life is meant to be. In fact, this is the core of Jesus' work, right? Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." But why did Jesus come? "I came that they may have life and have it in abundance." Jesus meets this one mom with tears in her eyes. And he, full of visceral compassion, agrees with her tears. He sees the tears. He agrees with the tears. And notice this. He begins to do something about the tears. He begins to do something. Notice what happens when the Lord of life stands face to face with the enemy of death. Do you notice what happens? Death stops in its tracks. That's the way it's described here in this text. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. "Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still." I mean, that's a historical detail. It's not like some magical thing that's just being... This is a historical detail. He walks up and he touches the coffin. But Luke wants to draw our attention to the fact that when Jesus comes face to face with the coffin, the whole funeral procession stops. It halts in its tracks. Why? Because the Lord of life came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And notice what happens next. With a word, he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." It's fascinating to pay attention to how miracles happen throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. Sometimes people express their faith in Jesus, and then a miracle happens. Sometimes there are visible signs before the miracle is going to happen. There's a wide variety of ways that miracles unfold. But here, Jesus, the Lord of life, comes face to face with the enemy of death, and he doesn't wait for somebody else to do something. He simply halts death in its tracks. He simply intervenes on his own. He stretches out his hand to stop the funeral procession, and with a word, the one and only son of this grieving mother is raised back to life. At the very word of Jesus. And I love Luke's note about it at the end of verse 15, "And Jesus gave him to his mother." We see two things here so far. Number one, we see her grief, which is deep. Number two, we see his compassion, which is even deeper and even more powerful than death itself. And before we move on to the last few verses here, I want to pause for a second just to recognize a tricky question that I think is worth noticing in light of this passage. The tricky question goes something like this. Is Christianity actually good for women? Maybe you've asked that question yourself. Maybe you know young women who have asked that question in their own minds and have never spoken it out loud to others. Is Christianity actually good for women? In order to answer that question, I always think it is best to begin with honesty. Churches have not always been good to women. Christians have not always been good to women. In fact, beyond that, sometimes churches or Christians have badly mistreated and undervalued and demeaned women. It would not be truthful and honest to avoid that fact. But as we pay attention to moments like this, which happen over and over in the life of Jesus Christ, don't we realize that even if the church has not always been good to women, that's not the way it's supposed to be? Our Lord Jesus himself, from his heart, feels deep compassion toward even one mom with tears in her eyes. And he didn't just do something once as a token gesture. No, he eventually would go on to give his own life for countless millions of women who would put their trust in him. And so when we consider questions like this, is Christianity good for women? This is not everything there is to say, but part of the answer needs to be looking at moments like this, observing the heart of Jesus toward one grieving mother, noticing that as deep as her grief is, his compassion and sympathy and love for her is even deeper still. If we want to answer the question honestly, is Christianity good for women, we need to take into account this testimony from this single mom who lost her only son and who now has a testimony to share about how Jesus met her on her day of deepest grief. She also wants to say, "Sister, pull up a chair. I got a story to tell. Have I got a story of redemption to share with you?" And consider the testimony of millions of other women from cultures around the world and from across the centuries. If faith in Jesus is not good for women, why do so many women find faith in Jesus so life-giving and joyful and strengthening? I think Rebecca McLaughlin summarizes the point beautifully when she says, "The ultimate man laid down his life for the billions of women who have trusted him with theirs." Does Christianity denigrate women? On the contrary, she writes, it lifts us into fellowship with God himself. But back to, if you will, the main gist of this passage. We've seen her grief, which is deep, and his compassion, which is even deeper. What is your response? And I know we also need to acknowledge there are women in this room who may never deliver children. There are moms in this room who did not receive back yet their sons or daughters. There are women in this room whose dreams are shattered. And the pieces of those dreams that are shattered are nowhere near being glued back together. But as we see her grief, which is deep, and his compassion, which is deeper still, this passage invites us into a deepening hope in him. No matter how deep your grief, your sorrow, and your tears may be. We see responses here in this passage that begin with fear, respect, awe, and wonder. The responses kind of swell in verse 16 to the people saying, it's as if a prophet has arisen among us. Because in 1 Kings chapter 17, the prophet Elijah raised up a widow's only son and gave him back to her. It's as if the prophets are at work. The people conclude even further than that. It's not just as if another prophet is here. It's as if God is here today. It's as if God has shown up here in our unnoticed place to meet this one grieving mother and to wipe the tears away from her eyes. It's as if God has shown up just for her, they conclude. But I know life goes on. Funerals still happen, even in Nain. And yes, even in Aurora. Grief and loss and death continue to plague us. What will our response be in our days when our grief is really deep? The testimony of this one single mother who lost her only son and who also encountered the deeper compassion of Jesus. Her testimony says to us, however deep your grief may be, his compassion is deeper still. So may your hope in him continue to deepen. There are days when we can't trace his hand and say, I see exactly what he's doing. There are many days when we cannot trace his hand and say, I see exactly what God is doing. But brothers and sisters, even when we cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Knowing that he who once halted a funeral in its tracks will one day halt all funerals from ever happening again. And he who once raised up the lost only son and gave him back to his mother will one day raise from the dead in every corner of the planet all those who have fallen asleep. And for all who have hoped in him, he will raise us, not just back into the cycle of pain and suffering and death. He will rise us up, not just back into that cycle of pain and suffering and death. He will raise us up into a whole world made new in the presence of God himself. so that Revelation chapter 21 declares, I heard a loud voice. This is not news that we should whisper about, brothers and sisters. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is finally with man. That day is coming. And he will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Funerals, no more. Losing sons and daughters, no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For because of the triumph of the Lamb who was slain, because he gave himself to defeat Satan and sin and with them death, because of the triumph of the Lamb who was slain and is now standing in new life, because of him, we have hope that that day is coming when the former things will have passed away for good. And what about us today? As we see the reality and depth of grief, as we see the reality of his compassion, which is deeper still, we are invited into deeper and deeper hope in him, our Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated darkness and death and invites us into life and life abundantly forevermore. Praise his name. And if that day seems awfully far off, I want to invite you to come back once again to him. He's alive. He's here. And yesterday and forevermore and right now today, his compassion for you is deeper still. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to be serving the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward. As we take the bread and the cup, these are reminders that Jesus, in his compassion, gave to us that we may not forget his heart. That you may know that he sees you today. And that as he sees you today, his heart swells with compassion. If you're here today, you're not following Jesus as your Lord, we'll give you a few minutes to stay in your seat. We recommend that you hang out where you are when other people are coming to take the bread and the cup. The reason we make that request is simple. It's because taking the bread and the cup is a sign of ongoing faith in Jesus. To take it without faith in Jesus is kind of taking it in a hypocritical way, and we don't want to ask you to do something against your convictions in that respect. Maybe instead of coming forward, you can take a few minutes just to think about your life and your spiritual journey. Maybe to consider how Jesus, who is alive today, might be reaching out to you. With comfort, with peace, and a promise of final salvation. But if that's you and you came today not believing in Jesus, we'd love to invite you even now to join us in hoping in him, trusting in him. And we would love to invite you to join us today in rejoicing in what he has done for us. And at this time, for all who live by faith in the Son of God, who sees our tears, who wept tears of his own, and who will one day wipe all tears from our eyes, I want to invite you to come and take the bread and the cup in glad-hearted remembrance of our great Redeemer. You may come.